God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God if you're going to help me preach. Praise God. If you encounter the kingdom of God, whether in a Bible study or a sermon, a church service, when you encounter the kingdom of God in any shape or fashion, one of the first things that you will hear when you see God and you know Him and you understand, even in a cursory way, when you encounter God, the message of the kingdom of God is repent. You have to turn away from your past. You have to turn away from your family. You have to turn away from everything that defines you in your natural life, all of your allegiances, everything that would frame your existence from a finite perspective, your family of origin, your nationality, your ethnicity. You have to turn from all of those things. But the fundamental thing that the kingdom of God, or that the call toward God causes us to turn from, is our sin. Everybody say our sin. All of the other stuff that we're turning from, all of these other things are embodied by the word sin. All of the other natural definition, the Bible tells us that all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. All of these things are opposed to the kingdom of God coming into our lives. And so a lot of these natural distinctions are impediments to the kingdom of God coming into our lives. So when you encounter God and His kingdom, it will put upon you, preaching will and teaching will, a deep-seated conviction. There's something that is born in you when you come in contact with God or effective preaching. You will begin to feel something on the inside of you that is pressing you to turn away from your past. How many of you are thankful that the kingdom of God allows you to walk away from a past? Praise God. It forces you to turn from all of your natural definitions and turn toward God because of the fall and because of our existential broken condition. We are constantly turning away from our past and away from the things that define us, and we are encountering the kingdom of God. When you encounter the kingdom of God, you will come face to face with a message. The simple message is that you must be born again. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, you got to be born again. Praise God. This is the idea that Jesus initiated with the man Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3, and what he would further expound to the woman at the well in John chapter 4 when he said, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, he will never thirst again. He's talking about dipping out of a well. And he's using this natural well as a metaphor to talk about drinking from something deeper and more penetrating. He said, if you drink from this water, this woman is dipping a bucket in a well. And this represents her human efforts and her human energy to try to satisfy her natural thirst. And Jesus looks at her and he begins to talk to her about a kingdom that is greater than the kingdom that she is serving. She's expending natural energy to find something to satisfy her. And he said, but if you drink of the water that I will give to you, it will be not just something that you can drink from. It's not just a reality that you have to go to a place and you have to find a source. But what I want to put down on the inside of you is going to be the source itself. He said, I'm going to put something down in you that will be something that has the capacity to continue to spring up no matter where you go in life, no matter what you encounter in life. life, when you receive the water that I want to give to you, you will not just be looking for a source outside of yourself, but your belly, you will have a resource down on the inside of you that will continue to spring up unto everlasting life. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful tonight to have the Spirit of God living on the inside of me. I'm thankful that no matter where I am, I can call forth the presence of God. I might be in a difficult situation, but I can begin to pull up from the deepest part of my being a wellspring of living water springing forth unto everlasting life. You don't know what he was referencing. He further expounded in John 7, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." All of this, John chapter 3, the woman at the well, or John chapter 3, Nicodemus, John chapter 4, the woman at the well, all of this is establishing the context for a passage of scripture that we all hear quoted on a regular basis. John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, a lot of people like to quote John 3 and 16, but they don't know to go back to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And I want to propose to you tonight that if you don't have the Holy Ghost, if you've never experienced this wellspring of living water, there are some things about the love of God that you cannot even know. I just want to tell you, you haven't even begun to, you may like what you feel here tonight, but you can't even begin to explain the love of God until you have been the recipient of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Ghost tonight, it's the will of God that you receive the Holy Ghost before you leave here tonight. I'm just telling you that when you get the Holy Ghost down on the inside of you, you're going to receive a revelation of a love. I'm telling you, it's a love that surpasses anything you've ever experienced. You may like what you feel here, and it may be something that is scintillating to you, but there's nothing like having the love that you feel in this place living down on the inside of you. It's a wellspring of living water that keeps on nourishing your soul. Praise God. Scripture tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by, it's shed abroad in our hearts by, there are some components of the love of God that you can't even comprehend until you have the Holy Ghost living down on the inside of you. It's the will of God for you to get the Holy Ghost before you leave this service tonight. Praise God. Praise God. I'm taking my time at the beginning, but I want to drive this point home. It's not the will of God that you leave here tonight empty. It's not the will of God that you leave here without being in covenant with God. It's not the will of God that you leave. And I'm just going to tell you, if you have the Holy Ghost tonight, it's the will of God that before you leave this place, you leave filled up to the overflowing. I know you've been at work all day, and I know you've been dealing with trouble, but there is something in this place that wants to fill you up in a way that's going to make all of your day begin to dissipate and disappear. I'm telling you, I need the Holy Ghost every day of my life. I can't walk without him. I can't make decisions without. I need the wisdom of God that flows up from that wellspring of living water. Praise God. Because all of our default settings are broken. Who and what we are is messed up. And I'm just telling you, you may have the Holy Ghost, But you need to pray through it every season of your life. You need to experience the new birth every day of your life, every season of your life, every change in your life. I'm telling you, when you face heartache, you need to pray through again. When you have victory, when you have success on the job, you need to pray through again, because your default settings are broken. Your mind is broken. Your thoughts are broken. Your mind is flawed because of the fall. Your natural mind is enmity against God. It is the enemy of God. It will resist some things about God. Your emotions are broken. Your heart is deceitful and it is wicked, and it will lie to you. Your mind will lie to you. And I'm just telling you, I can't afford to go a day without exposure to the Spirit of God. I cannot afford to go a day without exposure to the Word of God. I came tonight to feel His presence one more time. I came tonight to get a word from God. I need a word from God. Come on, I need Him every day. I need Him every hour. I need His presence and His word to speak to me in my present day. Praise God. Praise God. When you repent, you begin to pour out everything that is on the inside of you. You begin to pour out your emotions. You begin to pour out your past. You begin to pour out, God, I'm sorry for everything that I've done that's not like you. You need to be poured out tonight. You need to pour out everything in your life that is broken. All of the thoughts that continue. I'm telling you, there are people here tonight that the devil's been lying to you. But the vehicle that he's been using to lie to you is your own carnal mind. He's trying to get you to believe a lie, because he understands that if he can continue to get you to believe a lie, he can imprison you. But the word of God tonight has come to you to unlock the prison doors. The word of God is coming to you to set you free. Come on, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Praise God. So when you repent, you begin to empty yourself, and then into that emptiness, into that void of nothing, that void of a life that has emptied itself of everything that is not God, everything that interferes with the kingdom of God, everything that is an impediment to the kingdom of God. When you empty yourself, something is going to fill the void. Nature hates a vacuum, and it's going to be filled by something. And the Bible talks about this. It talks about the fact that when an unclean spirit leaves out of a man, he goes out and he wanders around in dry places. He goes out and he doesn't have a host. He doesn't have a place to occupy. I'm just going to tell you today, whether you believe it or not, everything happening in this world has a spiritual component. The music you listen to has an embodied spirit. It has some spirit there that is representative, that is representing whatever that message is. Everything happening in your life has a spiritual impetus. And so when you begin to pour out your life in repentance, something is going to fill the void. That spirit, he goes out and he wanders in dry places, and then he cannot find rest. And so he comes back to the house and he finds the house swept and cleaned. And then the latter state of the man, he goes and gets seven spirits worse than him, and he goes back and he occupies the house, and the latter state of the man is worse than the former state. And so there's a component to emptying out, but it's not enough just to empty out your life. It's not enough just to turn from your past. You need something to come into the void. You need something to come into the place in your life that is unoccupied. I'm just telling somebody here today, you need to repent tonight, but you need more than repentance in your life. You need to have something from another world begin to occupy that space in your heart that was previously occupied by fallen and broken emotions. I need something to occupy the place in my mind that was otherwise occupied by fallen and Adamic thoughts. I need something to come and live down on the inside of me that has the power to transform my life and set me free. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. That's what the Holy Ghost does. It's a spiritual exchange. You're exchanging an unclean spirit for a Holy Spirit. And that's where we talked about Sunday night. How many of you appreciate the split sessions on Sunday night? Praise God. What wonderful instruction we received in both of those sessions. But we are exchanging an unclean spirit. My human spirit is an unclean spirit. My thoughts are unclean thoughts, but I am exchanging that thinking and that emotive force with another force altogether. It is the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Ghost is. It's the Holy Spirit of God, and that's where my holiness begins. Praise God. You cannot be holy without the Holy Ghost. You can try in your human efforts. You can emulate a particular way that we dress or a way that we talk, but you cannot become holy without the Holy Ghost. I'm just here to tell somebody tonight, you need the Holy Ghost in order to be holy. You might convince a bunch of people that you're holy, but it's not enough to convince people that you're holy. You need God's Spirit living inside of you to become holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. Praise God. But the root word is whole. There is a wholeness mandate. It's not just a holiness mandate, but it is a wholeness mandate. It is a mandate that God possess every part of your being. Deuteronomy chapter 6, it was you've got to know that He's one Lord, and you've got to serve Him with all of your heart and your mind and your strength, and you've got to put your whole person into it. And I'm just here to tell you, God is not concerned with occupying a third of my person. God is not just concerned with having my body and not having my mind. God is not just concerned with having my body and not having my spirit. But the holiness mandate is a wholeness mandate that when God looks at your life, He wants all of your passion. He wants all of your time. God wants every part of your being, and to please Him, you've got to be willing to lay your whole person on the altar, body, soul, and spirit. God's looking for somebody tonight to be willing to put it all on the altar. God, I'll give you my money. God, I'll give you my time. God, I'll give you my passion. God, I'll give you my heartbeat. God, I'll give you every part of who I am. Praise God. So holiness and wholeness fit together like hand and glove. Praise God. Religion can't make you holy. Religion can't make you whole. Religion can't heal the human heart. Religion can't fix your brokenness. It can't fix your thinking. When you repent of your sins, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, and when you go down in the water in Jesus' name, you die with Him in repentance, and you are buried with Him in baptism, and you are resurrected with Him by the infilling of the Holy Ghost. You have, at that point, you have put on Christ. When I pray this almost every day, but when I pray God, I begin to go down the attributes of God, and I say, God, You are holy, and I've been living for God for a long time. But you can bet your bottom dollar I understand something tonight, that every day I am not holy, but I know something. I know a God who is holy. So I pray, God, You are holy. So today, fill me with Your holiness. God, You are righteous. So today, fill me with Your righteousness. God, I'm not perfect, but You are perfect. So God, today, fill me with Your perfection. God, I'm not a good husband, but God, You're a good husband. So today, let me come under the auspices of Your husbandry, God. Make me what You are today, oh God. God is looking for a people that He possesses wholly, body, soul, and spirit. And as that Spirit of God begins to fill up the inside of our person, then there is an emanating. There is something that comes out of us, a radiance, a light that begins to project itself out of. I'm just telling you, this is how you live a life pleasing to God. There has to be a transformation down on the inside. And this is not just a one-time thing, but every opportunity that I have to get back to the house of God, I come into the house of God, and I'm not coming as a minister first, but I am coming as a person in need of having an encounter with the presence of God. I'm coming to the house of God for God's Spirit to come into my life one more time. That's why I begin to lift my hand. That's why I begin to stand and begin to magnify Him. I'm telling you, praise singer, you're not coming here just to sing a song. You're coming here to be the repository of the presence of God. That's what the world needs. That's what your city needs. That's what your family. We don't just need a talented drummer. We need an anointed drummer. We don't just need a talented preacher. We need an anointed preacher. We don't just need somebody worshiping who knows the moves, but we need somebody that is the repository of the presence and the word of God, because it's the anointing that destroys the yoke of bondage. We need the anointing. Somebody say the anointing. We need God's anointing. Come on, somebody praise Him. Somebody do that for just a moment. Come on, be the vessel of God. Nothing else is going to change. Nothing else is going to break the chain. I'm telling you, people are bound up, but we need God's Spirit and God's Word. Praise God. Praise God. You began to be the kingdom of God mobile as all of those dynamics are happening on the inside of you. Like Israel in the Old Testament, you're baptized in the Red Sea and your past is erased. Baptized in the cloud and baptized in the fire. The blood is on the doorpost of your heart. You're in covenant relationship with God. You have eaten the Passover lamb, which is the word of God. And you are now on your way to the promised land. I'm just here to tell you tonight, if you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, tonight is your night. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, tonight is your night. You cannot join this church. You have to be born into this church. You've got to be born of water and of Spirit. Praise God. In the Old Testament, it was blood on the doorpost. It was circumcision. It was a lamb slain. It was blood sprinkled. All of that brought an individual into covenant with God. The disciples in our text tonight were in the old covenant. They were called of God. They followed Jesus everywhere that He went. They had a relationship with Him. And they were undergoing, as they were following Him. How many of you want to follow Him? As they were following Him, they were undergoing a metamorphosis. Something was happening to them every single day that they were following Jesus. They were circumcised. The lamb had already been slain. The blood had already been sprinkled. But Jesus was taking them further than anyone had ever been, because living for God is a process. Receiving the Holy Ghost is power to become the sons of God. But He looked at Peter toward the end of the journey, and He told Peter, He said, "If I don't wash you, you have no part in me." Then He begins to tell him that you have to undergo this encounter, this experience of having Me wash your feet. Now, I think it's significant. I don't believe this process represents salvation. I believe that this process represents mission. He was washing their feet, and their feet would be the part of their body that would take them into the Great Commission. He was going to transition them. He had already laid hands on them, and they were going to be at Pentecost, and they were going to receive the Holy Ghost. But there was something in this process of washing their feet that was preparing them to go out into their world. He was sending them into a world. He was sending them into an environment where they were not going to be wolves among wolves, but they were going to be sheep among wolves. They were going to be in every way inferior. They were going to be in every way subservient in the natural to the systems of this world. But there was something that was going to rest upon them that was going to give them power to do extraordinary things. They were common men. They were uneducated men. But he was sending them out into the world to do the work of ministry. And what he's doing in this text is legitimizing them for the work of ministry. Praise God. He says, if you don't encounter this process, if you don't undergo this metamorphosis, he said, you cannot have any part with me. He was preparing them for ministry. But then he tells Peter, he says, you're all clean. You don't need your head and everything else washed. If I've washed your feet, it's legitimized you for ministry. He said, and you're all washed and you're all clean, but there's one here who is washed and he is not clean. After they are in covenant, after you are initiated into the kingdom by the new birth experience, you will undergo a metamorphosis that changes you day by day, service by service, that will continue to wash you in ways that cannot be completely understood with the natural mind. Paul explained this to the church of Ephesus. These are the people who are blood bought. This is the church at Ephesus. They are spirit filled. They are in covenant with God. They are the church at Ephesus. And I'm not going to read the entire passage of Ephesians chapter 5. But let me just get to the brass tacks of the text. He says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So what he's telling them is, you have the Holy Ghost, you've been baptized in Jesus' name, you are in covenant with God, but as you begin to live out that covenantal experience, something happens when you encounter the Word of God. Why? Because your natural mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Your mind will lie to you, Holy Ghost-filled believer. Your mind will lie to you, person of God. And your mind will try to hold you back from actualizing the kingdom of God. And he told the church at Ephesus, he said, I know you're in covenant. I know you're in relationship with God, but you've got to go back to the house of God one more time. And you've got to have your mind washed and cleansed and sanctified with the washing of water by the word. What does that mean? That means that my mind is not ready to do the work yet. My mind is not prepared. My mind is going to argue against what God wants me to do. My natural mind is going to marginalize the call of God. My natural mind is going to hedge my bets. My natural mind is going to tell me that it doesn't make sense. He said, but you've got to come back to the house of God and you've got to hear the word of God preached one more time. And as you're hearing the word preached, your mind is getting washed. Your mind is getting changed. Your mom just telling somebody here today, God wants to wash your mind of the negative thoughts. God wants to wash your mind of the idea that you're going to be the tail and not the head. God, there are some places God wants you to walk that your natural mind saying, no, I can't do that. And God saying, oh, yes, you can. You are more than a conqueror. Come on. Your natural mind is saying, I'm not able to stand before those people and speak those words. And the word of God is saying, oh, yes, you can. You can be all things through Christ who gives you strength. Praise God. The word of God is washing my mind day by day, service by service. Praise God. Every time you come back to the Bible study, every time you hear the word preached, you're being washed again. Hebrews 4 and 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart. I'm just here to tell you, you don't even know what your deepest motivations are. But as you hear the word of God preached, it begins to penetrate into the deepest part of who and what you are. And God is washing your mind. God, I'm just telling you, you can't change
change your mind by yourself. This is not some sort of pop psychology mind over matter. I need God to change my mind. I cannot be what God wants me to be without the Word of God changing me on the inside. I need God. Come on, look at somebody and tell them, I need God to change my mind. I'm not what my mind says I am. I am what God's Word says I am. Praise God. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. I'm just telling you, people hide from God because they're in sin. But I just want you to know something tonight. I want to be manifest in His sight. I want God to lay me bare and show me what is motivating the destructive tendencies. I'm telling you, there are people in this house tonight that God wants to unlock the prison doors. You may have been living for God for 20 plus years, but you're still thinking some broken thoughts. God's trying to set you free tonight. God wants to set you free from negativity. God wants to set you free from self-doubt. God wants to set you free from the broken idea that you can never do anything or be anything for God. I am more than just my mistakes. I'm a child of God, and I am more than a conqueror.
Praise God. Praise God. One of the ways you get clean. Who's going to ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who's going to stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. He who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Come on, that's what we're looking for. Somebody that the Spirit of God cleanses out my emotions. I understand your emotions are broken, but I'm here to tell you that you can have God's emotion begin to flow through you, and you can become led of the Spirit. It's not the will of God for you to constantly look over your shoulder and live in fear and in doubt. It's the will of God for you to be set free, to follow the Spirit that's working on the inside of you. Praise God. That's how we stay clean. That's how we get holy. Praise God. Peter was walking with the Word made flesh. Judas had a 3+ year exposure to the Word incarnate. Every time he spoke, every time he taught, every time he opened a parable, a lesson, a challenge, a rebuke, the potential for cleansing and washing was there. It was ready to make him into exactly what God had called him to be. But the Word of God is not the only thing that washes us. To his protege, Titus, in his pastoral epistles, Paul said, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle. These are all the fruit of the Spirit. Don't be fighting. Don't be getting caught up in what people are getting caught up in. But be gentle. Show all meekness unto all men. For it is the fruit of the Spirit that goes before us and begins to motivate our holiness. The world is not looking at you primarily because of how you dress. I am not denigrating a physical dress standard, but I'm here to tell you the world doesn't just need another religious organization with a dress code. The world needs a people who have the Spirit of God that is going out in front of them. And while everybody else is putting up fisticuffs, they're gentle and easily entreated, and they're embodying the fruit of the Spirit. Because your broken emotions will get you into trouble. Your broken emotions will get you put in jail, even with the Holy Ghost. You don't need to be out there brawling. You need to be out there entreating people and being kind to people and being kind and that's what the Holy Ghost does. It washes us. I need God's Spirit to wash me. Praise God. Be meek to all men, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Any witnesses in the house? Sometimes disobedient, sometimes deceived, sometimes serving diverse lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Praise God, thankful for the day that the love of God and the kindness of God showed up in my life. And what else can I do but be the embodiment of that to my world? It's showed up in my life, and if it's going to show up in somebody else's life, it's going to be as the church, the people of the living God, are the embodiment of the holiness or the wholeness of God. Not puffed up, not angry all the time, not stern and lecturing all the time, but flexible and easy to get along with, easy to entreat, and merciful and kind. That's what our world is looking for. And when they see it, it doesn't make sense to the natural mind. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I'm just telling you, when we come into the house of God one more time and we come across the front and we begin to dance and shout before the Lord, I'm just telling you, you can come in with a heavy burden. You can come in laden down with sin and difficulty, but you come into the house of God and you begin to praise God, and all of a sudden something begins to wash you on the inside. The world looks at it and they say, that doesn't make any sense. I know it doesn't make sense, but I need God to wash my emotions one more time. Come on, you may be in prison to your difficulties. You may be in prison to all of the problems in your life, but when you come into His presence with singing and dancing and shouting and running, something begins to be washed down on the inside of you. There are a lot of apostolic people who get the Holy Ghost and get baptized in Jesus' name, but they're not living in freedom in the house of God. Arms crossed, stern, stiff. Out in the world needs you to have a smile on your face. They need you to be pleasant. They need you to have the spirit flowing, but stiff and stern and not a word. I'm just telling you, you should have this so red hot on the inside of you that you can walk into Walmart tomorrow, get two steps in the door. The greeter says, how are you doing? And you say, "Woo! Let me tell you how good my God is." I just feel like something good is about to happen. That's the will of God for your life. Praise God. The Spirit and the Word are flowing through us and washing us in ways that your world looks at you. I'm just telling you, the older I get in this, the more confidence I get in this stuff. Because Brother Chris, when I stood in a coffee shop last night and I heard your testimony, he said a handful of months ago, I got a job offer. He said, before I came to New Life, it's the job I would have always wanted. He said, but man, when I walked in that coffee shop and I got exposure to the people of God and I started coming to church and I received the Holy Ghost and got baptized, I'm in a Bible study. He said, he just started going down the list of all the things that were happening in his life. And he and Sister Brianna called me. They said, can we meet with you? I said, let's do it. And so a handful of months ago, we sat down and we talked. And he said, I got a job offer to go to Mississippi. I said, really, tell me about it. He said, it's the one I always wanted. He said, this is the job, great pay raise, great opportunity for promotion and all that stuff. He said, what do you think? And I did that classic Barry Sutton deal. I said, what do you think? Because if he says it's the will of God, what do I say? I said, what do you think? He said, I don't think it's the will of God. I said, I don't either. Let's agree on that. Praise God. That's pastoring 101. Makes the job a lot easier.
with you. I agree.
I said, I'll tell you what, do. Take that job and go before God and say, God, I'm putting it on the altar. And let God handle the rest of it. Brother Chris told me this week that his superiors at work came to him and said, we want to give you that same job in Birmingham.
I'm just telling you, I know it may sound foolish to the world, but this is the kingdom of God, baby. All that stuff you're stressing and worrying about, you need to get loose in the Holy Ghost and let the Spirit of God wash you one more time. You need to get you a word in the house of God and say, that's my word. I'm going to let the Word of God wash me tonight.
Jesus walked with him and he talked with him and he was the Word. And he talked to him about things like, you guys wash the outside of the cup. You're worried about the wrong stuff. You ought to wash the inside of the cup. They had it right on the outside, but they were impure in their heart. And Judas, as he walked with Jesus, was ceremonially clean. He had it right on the outside, but something was broken in Judas on the inside. The heart is the soil of your Christian experience. I'm just telling you, this is where all of the seeds are. For all of those ugly little plants that sprout up every now and then. For those little weeds that pop up. All of the stress and the anxiety and the fear. Fear doesn't come from God. God doesn't give you the spirit of fear. God wants to give you power, love, and a sound mind. So if you're living in fear, that is not the will of God. It is not the will of God for you to live in anxiety. It is not the will of God for you to live on the... envy, lust, greed, pride, arrogance, unforgiveness. These are all the attitudes that come up from within us that motivate our behaviors. And they are the fuel that lights the fire of behavioral and emotional dysfunction. And these things are true impediments to the kingdom of God coming to pass in your life. These things are the things that interfere with holiness. And these are the things that interfere with wholeness. Praise God. We are washed by the sanctification of the Word and by the cleansing and the renewing of the Spirit. But it's not enough to hear the Word preached. It's not enough to sit in the Bible study. It's not enough to routinize just coming back to church. Sitting on the pew, singing in the praise group, being in ministry, just being in a routine. You're hearing it. It's coming in your ear, but it can come in your ear and not penetrate into your heart. And that is why Paul said that the word of God preached did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. You can hear the word of God preached, but not have it mixed on the inside with faith. And it's like a two-part epoxy. If you have one ingredient, it may be very powerful when combined, but all by itself, it'll stay liquid for the rest of your life. You can wait and wait and wait. You can live for God for 20 years, and you didn't take the word, and you didn't let it wash the inside of you, and that epoxy is not going to hold anything. And so your insides are liquid. You are like a tree. You are like a plant that is blown about by every wind. I'm just telling you, when you begin to let the word work on the inside of you, when you begin to allow the Spirit of God to work, when you begin to mix it with faith, when you say, I don't know how God's going to do it, and I feel broken on the inside, but I'm going to participate with God. When the preacher gives a word, it doesn't matter if I've heard it 50 times before. Tonight it's going to be my word. Tonight I'm going to say amen. You got to get to the point where you're willing to do something you've never done before to let God know and your enemy know. That's my word. That's my blessing. That's my promise. He walked with the Word. He had fellowship with the Word. But it was one of those deals where the Word was preached and he didn't go home and ruminate on it. But he went home and chewed on the preacher. Well, God doesn't understand me. And the preacher, he doesn't understand me. And nobody knows what I'm going through. And chewing and chewing and chewing on the Word and on the preacher, but not digesting the Word and not looking at himself in the mirror and saying, what is it about myself that needs to be changed? What is it about my thinking that is broken? You've got to have somebody in your life that can stand up in front of you and tell you the truth. I'm just telling you, you need somebody other than your own brain. Your brain is not the best person to tell you what you should think. You need a source in your life that can look at you and tell you, I'm going to be honest with you right now. You're not thinking right. I'm just going to be honest with you. Your heart is not leading you right. You need to repent of the way that you're thinking. You need to cleanse the... Oh, I'm telling somebody, when you start living like this, you will be free in a way you've never been free before. You need a source of authority in your life that is smarter than you are.
Praise God. Because you can be washed and not be clean. Because the Word's not working and the conviction of the Holy Ghost is not working. And you walk away, what you heard Sunday night, you walk away and chew on it. Well, I wonder about this standard, and I wonder when if this is going to change. And I'm just telling you, you begin to have that conversation in your head, and you begin to chew on that stuff, and you begin, because this is what happens when you eat on bitterness and when you eat on unforgiveness. You disseminate that down into somebody other than yourself, and now your babies are poisoned by that bitterness that's living on the inside of you. I'm just telling you, you need and I need and we need God to do the work on the inside of us to clean out those dirty emotions, to clean out that bad thinking. Let that mind be in me, God, that was also in Christ Jesus. Put that mind in me tonight, God. Put that mind in me so I can put it in my babies. I want to be a person. I'm just here to tell you, I believe that God's going to do things that are going to blow your mind. And I just feel in my spirit that if a bunch of people don't believe that and they walk out, God's still going to pour out revival in this church and in this city. I'm just here to tell you that in spite of the faults and in spite of the flaws in this church, God's going to use this people to do a great work in the city of Birmingham. Brother Daniel, he's going to use you. Brother Terrell, he's going to use you. Brother Eddie, he's going to use you. Brother Chris, he's going to use you. Brother Sam, he's going to... If you can believe it, if you can believe it, that's my word. God's going to use me. God's going to use my family. God's going to use my children. At some point, you have to break the cycle of bad thinking. Judas was affected by the home that he grew up in. He was affected by the way that his daddy thought. It is incredible. I can't. Brother Emmanuel, I'm going to use you for an example. Is that okay? Can I tell you about the job situation? Okay. Brother Emmanuel told me a number of times. I'm going to give you an example of this. Sat and talked, taught Bible study, but he told me a number of times, I can't get a job because of my past. I can't get a job because of the things that have happened in my life. And I told him over and over and over again, that's not true. That's not true. That's not true. Brother Warren, I told him till I was blue in the face. And the last time that we sat down and talked, I looked at Brother Emmanuel and I said, Brother Emmanuel, do not say that again. It's a lie. Now you say, well, that's very offensive. You got to stop believing lies. I said, how many job applications that you put in did the person that interviewed you tell you that you didn't get the job because of your past?
He stared at me. He said, none.
Why are you saying that? I said, okay, 5 minutes.
I sent out a few texts. I said, you're going to get a job before we leave this office. I'm just telling you, there's got to be a point where you just draw a line in the sand and you say, we're going to do this or we're not. We're going to speak it or we're not. We're going to have faith or we're not. I mean, what do you have to lose? Two text messages. There was an interview set up. He called me. He was giddy. He got a $4 an hour raise. He's making really good money. He's got a permanent, he was in a temporary situation. It was a holding pattern and it wasn't going anywhere. But he's now in a job that's got rungs on the ladder that's going to give him an opportunity to climb the ladder. And I'm just telling you, that's just the beginning of what God wants to do in your life, Brother Emmanuel. But you have to stop believing lies. The enemy has sown seed in your mind and in your spirit. Judas is walking with the Word, and the Word is loving him. You know what? Brother Dawson, I have met people and I have interacted with people that you cannot love them. Jesus is talking to Judas, and he's saying, Judas, Friend, he embraces him. He's loving on him. But he couldn't get through because Judas had a bunch of stuff in his head. You see, when Judas is sitting in that room with Mary of Magdala, Judas thought he was the victim, but he didn't know Mary's story. If he did, he shouldn't have thought he was a victim. Because here is a woman who was a prostitute. Here is a woman that was abused by men her whole life. Here's a woman that was marginalized by society. Here's a woman that was imprisoned by an addiction and a problem. Here is a woman that was possessed of evil spirits. And here is a woman that encountered the Spirit and the Word of God. And in that moment, Jesus told her, I've got more for you than what you've experienced up to this point. And she felt the weight of her sin lifted off of her, and she received forgiveness from him, and now she's following Jesus, and she comes into that room and she has that alabaster box, and it probably represents everything that she has in her life. That box. She comes to Jesus. Oh man, I shouldn't be here. She begins to worship him and she begins to break that box. She's forgiven much. If anybody could have played the victim card, it was Mary. But it was just love. It was just love for her because the Word had washed her, because the Spirit had washed her. She just felt so much liberty. I'm just telling you, that kind of liberty will take you places in worship you've never gone before. It will give you liberty that you've never experienced before. She's surrounded by haters because haters are always going to be there and they're always going to hate. But she wasn't studying the haters. She was studying the one that had poured in the oil and the wine. She was studying the one that had put her broken life on his beast of burden. And she was saying, I don't care what anybody else says. I'm going to pour this elixir back on him. I'm going to anoint his body. I'm just telling you, when you've been forgiven and when the Word and the Spirit have washed you, you're clean on the inside and on the outside. And when you have those kinds of motives, you're not looking around to marginalize anybody else. You just want to be where he is. You want to be in his presence. You want to be washed one more time. Minister, I'm just telling you, there's a place that you can get to in ministry that you don't care what people think about what you say. You can get to a place of wholeness in ministry where you're just pouring out and you're not fixated on what people think. But Judas is there. And let me tell you something. He wasn't just holding a bag of money, but he was also holding his own vial of potion. He was holding on to a fence. He was holding on to bitterness. He was holding on to stigma. And he had his little vial of foul, green, putrid-smelling oil. You couldn't see it because everything looked good on the outside. He was angry, lashing out. And you could sense it if you were around Judas. You could feel it coming off of him. You don't know what I've been through, and you don't know the pain. And who does she think she's judging everybody else? Who does she think she is that could have been sold? But he didn't care about the poor, and he didn't care about Jesus. He cared about the money bag, and he cared about that little vial that he was holding close to his heart. The word was there, and the spirit was there, but he would not allow it to wash him. And so, he's standing there in a place. You got an invitation to the party, Judas. You got an invitation to the party. But man, you can have an invitation to the party, and you can have a list things that people did to you and they offended you. And I'm talking about micro infractions that you pull out and say, well, when I was 12, so and so, who didn't look like me from another ethnic group, they said something about me, and that proves that there's systemic racism in the world. And guess what? The process of praying every day is, God, forgive me of my trespasses as I forgive them of their trespasses. But you've got a laundry list because the culture has convinced you that you need to make a list of all the micro infractions that have happened in your life. And the problem is you're not poisoning anybody else. You're poisoning your own soul. But you can pull it out of the past and say, look at all the things that were done to me, and look at the infractions. And I'm just here to tell you that that is an insidious spirit. And inside of the vial, the elixir that's in the deepest places of your heart, is something that if you could smell it, it would make you nauseous. You're at the party, Judas. He gave you an invitation. Come. And God is washing your feet. That thing on the inside is bigger. And he's plotting and scheming and planning. Jesus is calling him friend. He's reaching for him. And I can't tell you, there have been times where I've reached for people, and I would do anything in my power to pull them back onto the ship, but they will not have it. They're pushing my hand away, and they're saying, you don't understand me, and you don't know me, and you don't know where I've been. I'm saying, man, I love you. I want to help you. I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect, but God loves you. But there's that little vial. Washed, but not clean. In the parable of the servants, we talked about it. Now, I'm not going to be too conscientious about time tonight, just in case you haven't noticed. Because I was sleeping last night really well, and at 3 o'clock, I don't know how else to explain it, but at 3 o'clock, it was like a movie reel was playing in my mind of everything I'm telling you right now. I had something completely different prepared to preach tonight. And I could not, I was sleeping soundly, but all of a sudden, all of this information just started running through my thinking. And I got up out of bed at 3:30. I could not sleep anymore. And I sat in my recliner. I sat in the chair in the living room for 2 hours and just started writing furiously as the Holy Ghost talked to me. So excuse me tonight if I'm not too conscientious about time. I'm not making little of it. I know you have to work tomorrow. But I don't want to preach what I'm preaching tonight. I don't like the feeling that I feel down on the inside when I have to say things that are difficult to say. But this word is for somebody in this house tonight. And there's a point in the parable of the servants. The king goes away. And he has servants that are working in his vineyard. He has servants that are working for him. And one servant, when the time comes to pay the debt, he cannot pay the debt. And so it's a great debt. And he comes to his Lord and his King. And he falls down and he worships him. And he begins to cry out to him. And he says, I have a wife, I have children. Have mercy. And the Lord, who is rich in mercy, who would rather have mercy than judgment, says, absolutely. I can't turn a worshiper away. And he forgives him of the debt. And the man walks away and he finds a man that owes him a fraction of the money. And he walks up to him, and the Bible says that he grabs him around the neck. And he says, you owe me. And the man said, I can't pay. And he tells his servants, take him and lock him up in prison until he can pay. The man's got a wife and kids. He's got a life. He's just asking for the same mercy that the other man had been given for a fraction of the debt. And he's hard, and he's cruel, and he's mean. And his servants see what has happened, and they know the debt that their master has been forgiven. And they go back to the king. They say, what he's done is not right. He's not treating people like he was treated. He's not measuring with the same scoop that was measured back to him. And I'm about to tell you something that may shock your theology. But when the king, who is God, heard of the lack of mercy by the man who was forgiven much, he pulled something out from under the blood. It had already been forgiven. And he said, nope. Nobody else can do that, Brother Terrell. Because you can fake it with your dress, and you can fake it with all of the external things, but you can't fake it in your heart. When you're at home chewing on the preacher, when you're at home harboring unforgiveness, it's going to poison you. And that man who was forgiven a great debt, it was pulled out from under the blood. He had been washed, but he wasn't clean. And the king said, take him and do unto him what he did to the other man. And keep him there until he's paid the debt back. So much for one saved, always saved. Man, that's a hard word. I've got some stuff back there. All of y'all who know me from when I was 15 can say amen, it's fine, you have license. But I have some stuff back there I don't want coming. And this is the thing. For the anointing to flow, and for the power of God to flow, and for, I'm just telling you, to have the kind of revival that God wants to pour out in the city of Birmingham, He does not need a fractured church. He does not need camps. He doesn't need people in one camp saying, well, if I was just a part of that camp, then et cetera, et cetera. He does not need camps. He does. I'm just telling you, the power and the authority and the anointing that God wants to pour out in your life in ministry will require that you take the biggest scoop that you have. Because the deal is when I pray every day and I begin to think about what God has done in my life, and I begin to itemize all of the blessings in my life, and I think about where God has brought me from, I'm just telling you, I am more amazed at the change in my life than the change in anybody else's life, because I have watched God do something in my life that is the greatest miracle of any miracle that I have ever seen. I have more faith on the inside of me tonight than I've ever felt at any point in my life. And I know that it was nothing but the grace and the mercy of God. So I want to take that massive scoop and I want to pour out that kind of mercy on other people. Fighting in a youth group about petty stuff, about boys, about, well, so-and-so liked so-and-so and now they like somebody else and now so we don't talk anymore. That will send you to hell. Because we all have stuff in our past that we don't want God to take that and pull it back out. As you itemize all of the things that people have done to you. Nobody here wants somebody to come back and pull it out and put it on display. Jesus came to the man at the pool of Bethesda. And he said, will you be made whole? Brother Sam, come. Will you be made whole? See, a holiness mandate is a wholeness mandate. What did he do? He gave a list. Well, you don't understand. I've been here for 40 years, and every time I try to get up and go in, somebody jumps ahead of me. Somebody's always getting ahead of me. Plus, I don't even have anybody. And Jesus says, listen, I want to do some stuff in your life that's going to blow your mind. But when I make you whole, are you going to carry your own bed? Are you going to carry your own weight? Or is somebody else still going to have to carry your stuff around? Are you just going to have a list of all the reasons why it couldn't happen and why it shouldn't happen and why it can't happen? Or are you finally just going to stand up and say, no, I will be made whole. I'm telling you that there are things in this house tonight, I know because I know what visited me last night, that have been plaguing families for generations. Unforgiveness, unresolved issues, bitterness, anger, frustration. And every now and then it rises to the surface. But God wants to heal you tonight. God sent me here to give you a word that can wash it away. Insecurity, fear, thoughts of inferiority. 10 lepers came to him. They stood afar off. They encountered him once, and I'm telling you, there are some things in one service that you can encounter that can heal you. They got what they were looking for, and they left, and they went to show themselves to the priest. But one man, I don't even think he could articulate why he came back. But he came back to Jesus, and he began to worship. The Bible says that he was a Samaritan. He was an outcast. He was stigmatized. And I don't know if it was the case, but I think there's a pretty good chance that everybody else in the group was a Jew. They were at least on the inside, but this man was an outcast of outcast. But he came back to Jesus, and he started worshiping him. And he started to magnify him. And Jesus said, you can go now. You just encountered something in my presence that didn't just heal you, but it made you whole. They all got healed. They weren't lepers anymore, but he was made whole. Peter was standing where Judas was standing. He had a list of reasons. But the word came walking on the water toward them. And Peter saw him. Jesus, if it's you, bid me come. It is I, come. One more encounter with the drawing of the Spirit of God. One more real encounter with the Word. Not the Word that sits on the shoulder and gets knocked off by the enemy, but the Word that begins to come into the mind and seep down into the Spirit and come down into the deepest parts of who and what I am and begins to make its way down into my soul. I see Simon dissipating. I see Peter emerging. I see a Pentecost. I see an apostle. This altar is open tonight. If you feel compelled tonight to come down to the front and pray, why don't you come? If you feel compelled by the Spirit to come and allow the Word to work on the inside of you, I'm telling you, God is going to heal some people, and the ministry that comes out of their life is going to take somebody's breath away. I'm telling you that God is going to do ministry in your life after the healing happens, after the restoration happens, after the Word begins to work. That's going to shock your neighbors and your peers, and they're going to say, surely the presence of the Lord is in that place. Surely the anointing of God is resting on that man, on that woman. Church, pray right now. Somebody pray in the name of Jesus. I need an intercessor right now to pray the Spirit of God. Find somebody to link up with in the presence of God. Press in, press in, press in. Ghost is ministering to people right now. Be sensitive to that Holy Ghost. Somebody be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. That's it. Let the word wash you. Let the word wash you right now. Let the presence of God wash you and make you clean. Find somebody to pray with. Find somebody to link up with. Come on, that's it. Break open that.